The following message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching, already in progress.
We want to receive from you today. Now, I'm praying from Joshua's perspective that you would take away any bias that I have, anything that might dirty the water of your Word. And I would just ask that, Holy Spirit, you would transmit the word you gave and you would validate it through the word that you have written, and then it would find a place in our heart that it would bring forth life into our circumstance, and it would help us to grow into you. And we bless you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. Okay, so now you've received. So here we go. How many of us have ever heard some kind of version, if not this exact kind of explanation? How many of you have heard, what happens when the immovable object meets the unstoppable force? Yep. And that's, you know, usually one of those kind of in physics classes, you know. What happens when you have a this and a this and they do one of these? But it's even in our popular culture, okay? It is one of these moments like, in the wrestling ring, the immovable object and the unstoppable force, and what's going to happen? I wish I had Bob here for that, Kirby. Kirby works with a guy who is the voice of the monster trucks. You know, this Saturday at the Centrum, you know. And he could have done the unstoppable force. I'm going to have to get him to do a little, just a 30-second tag for me. Okay. What happens when? What happens when? It actually, for me, it kind of generates this thought, and maybe you guys have the same thing, this image of big object, collision. What happens when they collide? In fact, every one of us have encountered, if we've gone through the journey of life, immovable objects, haven't you? Have you ever come up against something that just doesn't want to move?
Yeah.
It's there. Man, it's big. And it's right in your face, and you can't really drive around it, and you can't fly over it, and you can't tunnel underneath it. It's just right there on your road of life. It can range from a professional challenge. How many have had the immovable professional challenge? Okay. Financial hardship. How about marital difficulties? It's okay. I mean, it's okay if you have them. How about family strains? Brothers, sisters, cousins, uncles, aunts, whatever. Yeah, okay. How about this one? Fears and insecurities. Whoa. Fears and insecurities. Those can be some immovable objects. Whoa, what happens? I mean, it's like, what about Bob? Remember the movie, What About Bob? And he's getting baby steps to the baby steps. And then he's like going back and forth with the elevator. Okay, immovable object. He got Gil in the back. And, you know, I love that movie. It's a great movie. Okay, anyway. But there's also some other kinds of immovable objects. How about spiritually immovable objects? Now, I'm not going to spend time breaking that down, but let's just be honest. If there's anything in this world and it has an antichrist agenda, which means it is designed, it is purposed, and the only reason it's there is to try to frustrate the plan of God, then if you're walking with God, then its only design is to delay you, frustrate you, and try to get you to give up. That's it. It becomes a spiritually immovable object. I had a friend of mine I went to high school with, and his father went on a search for God and went out to the desert and prayed that God would give him a vision of what he was supposed to do with his life. He came out of the desert praying and fasting, and his answer was, God did not speak to me. And he lived the rest of his life absent from God. Now, he may have come to his life later in life, I don't know, but he lived the majority of his life saying, God didn't speak, therefore I'm going on and doing my own thing. He was a very successful doctor, very successful in his life, naturally speaking, but spiritually completely detached. Well, here we go. The fact that everyone's sitting in this room right now is actually here. I can look at your life and I can tell one thing. Whether you have struggled with immovable objects, whether they be spiritual or natural, the fact that you're sitting here right now also tells me something else. You got past those immovable objects.
Yes.
So guess what? They're not truly immovable. Now, they may appear like it. Scripture tells you that the immovable objects are actually very movable. But even if you didn't believe that Scripture told you that, I'm standing in a room full of people right now that have gotten by those hardships. So guess what? They moved. But that's only one part of the question. Because when you have an immovable object, remember, it's what happens when the immovable object meets the unstoppable force. That's the second part of the question. Well, let me ask you a question. What's the unstoppable force?
Holy Spirit.
Okay, it's interesting, isn't it? Now, some are going to say right away, the unstoppable force is going to be me, willpower. I'm just going to power through it. It doesn't work on the spiritual side of things, does it? You can pretty much muster enough physical strength to get through it. An immovable object. But what happens in the spiritual? Man, you just can't do it. So we're not the immovable, we're not the unstoppable force. Now, some of y'all said Holy Spirit and God. I don't disagree. He is completely unstoppable. However, how do we rectify and deal with the challenge of this? When you're in a spiritual challenge and you pray and it seems like God's not answering. I thought he's unstoppable. Lord, I'm praying. Move it out of the way. Still there. Now, I'm not blaming God for that because we know he's unstoppable. But the problem is we then turn and say, well, God, if you're so unstoppable, then why didn't you just move it for me? We're all facing immovable objects in life. Everyone. And we need to discover that in this world, the unstoppable force is greater than ourselves. I agree with everyone who said it's God and the Holy Spirit. Jeanette and I were sharing last week when we started this series on the Song of Solomon, as we had this flyover version, that there's an expectation that the Song of Solomon is going to bring us through some new journeys here. In fact, it is a remarkable book. It is a song. It is something that is referred to as this highest of all songs. I'll get that into a second. And I want to put out a premise. You don't have to agree with me on this, by the way. Let me put out a premise. What if the immovable can be moved? We agree with that. What if the unstoppable force is the love of God? Now, that doesn't take away from God, right? But what if the unstoppable force is the love of God shown toward us, and then we in turn take the love we've been shown and show it back to him? And then what happens when this love relationship becomes truly unstoppable? Could it not power through any natural and spiritual immovable object? Just putting it out there. Because I think one thing that we struggle with is when we talk about the Song of Solomon, and we're going to get into it right now, is that we talk about love, and love conquers all, and all you need is love, and all the different things of love that get attached to this idea of love. And yet, as the old country music song says, when the money runs out, so also does the love. So we know it's not just about love, and the love of God does need to filter into all aspects of our life. So, here we go. The fact is, our immovable objects are very movable, right? Do we agree? Yeah. Do we also agree that the immovable objects / movable objects in your life, they're on a collision course with unstoppable love?
Yeah?
And something's going to give when they hit. They are going to collide. And when they collide, something has to give. So, we're into the Song of Solomon. The song of all songs. It's a journey that is going to start bringing us into something very deep and intimate and tangible. Okay? It's a deepening of love. Listen, You can say, I love the Lord. I love you, Lord. But what does that look like? How does that behave? What did you say about love when you say, I want to be intimate and I want to be in a partnership? And what about when God says, I love you? What does that mean? How about this one out of Song of Solomon? I want to receive the kisses from God's mouth. Whoa, what? Hello, God does not have form, right? God came in form in Jesus. Jesus is God. But God the Father, as we see, he is... Right? So how do I receive kisses from God's mouth? And then you realize what it really is referring to is, how do I receive the word of God touching my heart? You see, man, woman, a kiss can be still very superficial, can it? You may lean over and kiss a friend. Oh, it's good to see you. Superficial. But when the kiss is intimate, it's maybe received here, but it's felt here. You know it. You feel the relationship come through and the energy. Don't get uncomfortable. Don't. Because God is trying to draw us into relationship. Oh, I love you, Lord. Really? You do? Then let's get close. Let's connect. Yeah, let's just kind of keep it one of these kind of. Or, I love you, Lord. Now, the reason I want to get here is because we're going to cover some areas that are going to start making a lot of sense in Scripture. Now, when you read, how many people here read Song of Solomon, started the journey of it? Just put your hand up if you have. If you haven't, it's okay. How many of you kind of felt the following ways? I'm a little bit uncomfortable with the language. Did anyone feel uncomfortable with the language? Okay, that's good. Did any of you feel like you were struggling through the language? Like, I hear what that means. Yeah, it's okay. How many of you actually got a little bit excited about the language? Like, whoa. Love it, right? Yeah, I don't know what it all means, but I like where this is going. Okay. It's a lot like Revelation in the sense it has a lot of these beautiful themes. It has a lot of characters. It has a lot of action in it. And we're going to actually see some of these characters portrayed throughout the book. We're going to see their journey throughout the book. It's not a long book, but there's enough in it that's going to be so power-packed. And really, at the principle is love. Love is this founding principle. That's why Jeanette and I said last week, our opening teaching was called Rediscovering Our Love for God. Rediscovering it. But we got to establish a cast, and then I'm going to hand this off to Jeanette. So let's talk about the cast real quick, because this is where you're going to start sitting there saying, who's who and what's what? Yeah. So here we go. The cast. Who is in this book? First, we have the king, right? You have the king. You have a second cast member called the Shulamite, and we have a third cast member in this opening chapter called the Daughters of Jerusalem. But let's break down these three partners real quick. The king. Now, most theologians agree that the Song of Solomon, or the Song of Songs, as some would say, is written by King Solomon. Therefore, it would be conventional wisdom to say, if where Solomon wrote it and he's talking about the king, he's talking about himself. That's where the conventional wisdom would go, the logic. No. Because you'll never read in the Song of Solomon where he says, I, Solomon, the king, do. He speaks about the king. In effect, what Solomon is saying when he lays the role of the king as this lead role is a natural representation of Jesus. Solomon never says that he claims to be the Messiah, meaning Solomon himself. In fact, he's casting himself as a king, but he's the lead role. He's demonstrating the importance. Now remember, Solomon was what? What does Scripture tell you about Solomon? The wisest of all men. God asked him, what is it you need from me, Solomon? What do you want? And what did Solomon ask for? Wisdom and knowledge. And God said, because you asked of that, I will give you everything thoughts. So, can I ask you this question? Do you think it's important to read a book that's written by the wisest of all men? I do. Do you think there's something that the wisest of all men understood when he was writing down this stuff? I do. Okay? So, what we see is that in the wisdom of Solomon, he understands one thing. I'm the wisest natural man. I'm the king. I'm the king. And I'm now writing, and I'm now telling you what the king does. Think about this. We don't live like this today. When a king spoke something in antiquity, that was it. That was it. That was law. And that was the highest of all laws. It wasn't like, well, let's go to the court and find out. No, no. If the king said, it was. Remember when Israel was in captivity and the Persian king had made a decree to have them killed? And then he said, I want to take it back. And the rule was, you're the king, but you can't take back your own order. So he gave a second order, which was, okay, I can't take back that order, but then arm all the Jews. I can give you that order, and that's how they defended themselves against what could have been a very bad situation. So the law of the king was highest. And so Solomon is expressing something here. He's expressing in the beginning of this book, the king is the highest. And we're going to start reading a story about how the king who is the highest loves you with a deep passion. He wants you to discover a relationship that the King of Kings desires a relationship with you. He desires to know you intimately, and he desires you to know him intimately. Then there's a second person, the Shulamite. Who's the Shulamite? Well, we refer to her as the bride. You'll see her referred to as the bride. But the Shulamite is the natural representation of you, us. She is the church. She's introduced as a person of virtue. She starts out as being spiritually immature, but she is someone who is seeking to become a mature partner of the king. The king starts out in Song of Solomon chapter 1, and he's saying, I'm looking for, where is she? And the Shulamite is saying, I think I am, but I don't know how to please you. I don't know what you need. I'm not really ready for you. I'm not really there for you, but I want to know. How many of us can relate to that in our life? When Jesus calls us out, we're like, oh my goodness, I've been saved. And then we realize, I am so far from where I need to be. And we grow, and we mature in Christ, and then we grow a deeper appreciation for him. So, you are the bride. You are the Shulamite. You are the young and the immature, but you are also the one who is longing for the mature relationship because you want to be with the greatest of all kings and the highest of all heights and the most majesty, right? Then there's a third. The third is are the daughters of Jerusalem. Now, these are an interesting people because they are kind of like, if you read Greek tragedy, the chorus, you'll have your lead character in Greek tragedy, and then you'll have your villain, and then you'll have this, the Greek playwrights would have a chorus, and they were kind of the sarcastic people. They're like, oh yeah, you're not going to do that. Oh yeah, you think they're going to do that for you? Well, this is not the chorus. The daughters of Zion are a real people. They are what we like to know and see in every part of life, those who say they want a lot of God, but really don't want to do the heavy lifting. They're the ones who are already spiritually immature. They say they love the king. They want to be with the king. And when the king starts putting out the invitation, they're kind of like, oh, I don't know if I want to do that right now. And then they say to the Shulamite, they say, hey, you go in for us. And you find out what it's like. And then you come out and tell us. And then we'll kind of get along with the story. They are like so many people that I've met in life and been at one point, the spiritually immature partner and believer. We say we love God, and I do believe we mean it. We say we want to be with God, and I believe we mean it. But then when it starts coming time to be with the king and he starts giving you the invitation, we start saying, oh, I kind of like what I'm doing right now. And it does create a contrast because you have the Shulamite who says, I am immature, but I want to grow. And you have the daughters of Jerusalem that say, yeah, we're immature too, but we're not really eager to grow. Is not that a contrast of where we're at today. And finally, there's one last part I want to add. And then Jeanette, come on up here. Love is the very first thing spoken at the outset of this chapter in this book. It's the very beginning. It starts with love. Love is the founding principle from the outset. Love will be the defining principle throughout the entire book. And love will only be developed through the Song of Solomon in deep devotion. And so it speaks to us today. Deep devotion for those who earnestly love Jesus will be manifesting by seeing the love of him in our lives. This is what's going to start moving the immovable in your life. And it cannot be missed. It cannot be missed that Jesus finds his bride beautiful. Some of us struggle with how we think we look to God. Can I tell you, God is looking for the beautiful and he sees you as beautiful. He sees you as the bride he wants to be with. Flaws and all. But he's calling you to mature. He's calling you to mature. Because he's calling you to enter into a passionate relationship with him. Jeanette. Trade-off. Tag team, you're in.
Well, that was interesting because you added stuff that we didn't talk about. All right. Amen. Hallelujah. Jesus. I wanted to remind us, and I thought it was really important that we all remember why we are going over this Song of Solomon and why we're talking, because I keep on looking at the news and I keep in the words of Jesus keep on resounding in my spirit. He reminds me, he said, as lawlessness abounds, the love of many will go cold. Okay, so I want you guys to remember, this is why we're doing it. This is kind of like the antidote so that our love does not grow cold, because he who endures to the end shall be saved. We need to be a people of perseverance that will endure to the end. And these are the lessons that God wants us to participate in and experience and walk in so that our love does not grow cold. We all know somebody that walks with Jesus where you can say, ooh, they're a little cold. And we don't want to be the church that Jesus says, I have this one thing against you.
Come on.
I have this one thing. You abandon your first love. So, amen.
Amen.
So for my portion of the message today, I really want to speak to your spirit. I want to speak, not that Joshua wasn't, but I want to say that. I like to say things out loud. I want to speak to your spirit, man. So if I say something that might rub your flesh a little wrong, I love you. Just tell your flesh, bow down. That's it. Because I might do that. I might do that. So I want us to be really authentic. I'm going to challenge you to be very transparent with yourself. This is something intimate, something between you and the Lord, that you honestly say, you know what, I'm going to be very authentic and very sincere and very transparent with ourselves so that we can really grab on to what it is that the Lord wants to impart in the inner parts of our being, okay? The inside, because what happens is, as I said last week, since we've been married, we've been in ministry and seen a lot of people come and go. And what happens is many people, many of us, I include myself, this teaching is for me. That's why we're doing it, because Joshua and I were personally studying it. Many of us in the kingdom of God, sincere believers that love God, sincere, we seek God with a guarded heart. We seek him with a guarded heart. In our prayers, in our worship, we approach the Lord guarded. Either it be because we've had fears, disappointments, things that perhaps have happened to us throughout life. People have spoken things over us that we should have never received, but they take a little place in the inward parts of our being. And then we come to God, and we really want to get close, and we really want to get intimate. And then the Holy Spirit starts to search in those inner places, and then we say, ooh, I don't want to go there. Because it hurts, or whatever it may be. I don't want to deal with that. And we want to have this relationship just uninhibited, unguarded, so that we can have these relationships uninhibited and unguarded.
Amen.
Okay? with good fellowship, good koinonia, good relationships in the Lord. And we can all be really honest. Is that not a cancer in the body of Christ?
Yes.
It's a cancer. But the love of God is the chemotherapy that kills that.
Amen.
So, and we can't afford to work for God. We can't afford to go out and get souls. We can't afford to do it the right way if we don't understand how our heart interacts with the Lord's heart. And the Lord's heart interacts with our heart. The Lord has emotions. We're created in his image, right? Yeah. He gave us emotions. He says, I'm jealous for you. Well, that's an emotion. And he gets happy. When he sees us, he gets happy. What happened today in worship, I love to worship. It was so good. That made God so happy. He was smiling and saying, look at my children. Oh, and now because they're giving me all their heart, I'm just going to pour upon them. He visited us because we came unguarded, without a guarded heart. So each of us needs to make sure, and we need to make it our personal priority, that we study the issues of our heart, our heart, that we study the issues of our heart, because Jesus said this, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Every issue comes out of the heart. The psalmist said this. He said, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. I looked up that word desire, and what it says is delight. God delights that there'll be truth in the inward parts of our being. And as we study the issues of our heart, and allow the Holy Spirit, the fire of the Mighty One, to get in there, we will start to know wisdom in those places. And you know what? Those little, Joshua calls them blind spots. You start to see those blind spots. Oh, you know what? I'm walking in a fence. In fact, something happened to me this week, and it triggered my head. And I said, that's a blind spot I didn't even know I had. And I had to deal with it, because if I didn't, I was going to be walking around cranky at somebody. So, blind spot, thank you, Jesus. Truth in the inward parts. Boom, get rid of that stuff. Rid of that stuff.
Amen.
So, this is, we're transformed, right? We're transformed as we understand how the Lord thinks and feels about us. And what will happen is, this will cause us to run to Him in our weakness. Many times, I've seen it over and over, we have the disappointment, we have the fear, the failure, the pressure. What do? We go this way instead of running to Jesus. I'm saying it because I've done it. Oh, I can't read my word. I read it and it's just nothing. Oh, I can't pray. It just hits the ceiling. Oh, you know what? When you're like that, don't run backwards. It's okay. God knows in our weakness. He gives us grace. He said it. His grace is sufficient. He doesn't want you to retreat in the weakness. Run to Him.
Amen.
Run to Him. And if you don't know what to do and you really feel like your prayers, anybody ever prayed in their prayers hit the ceiling? It's the worst. You know what? Just go into wherever you pray, put some worship music, and just lay before the Lord. That's sufficient. That's sufficient. He understands where we are. He knows that maybe we're so weak we can, but what we don't want is to have quenched our ability to experience the love of God because of the blessings we don't have. The blessings we don't have. And many, and unfortunately, and I'm going to say this, I'm going to say it with all the respect. Unfortunately, the Western gospel that's been preached has been one that I'm blessed, if I have, I'm successful, I'm this, I have, that makes me happy. That is a lie from the pit of hell. It is a lie.
Right.
It's a lie. Don't believe that. Though he slay me, I'll trust him.
Yes, amen.
We don't have to have everything. That's when you say to your flesh, no, you don't have to have that. Yeah, you wanted that, but you didn't get it. But you know what? It's okay. I love the Lord. My life is about loving Him no matter what I have,
yes,
no
yes.
matter what I don't have, because
Amen.
I will only live by what God gives me.
Yes.
And in the end of the end of the end, that's all that's going to matter.
Yeah.
And God gave us his Holy Spirit so that we can practice today the way it's going to be when the kingdom comes down.
That's good.
Okay. So, the truth of the Song of Solomon, it's going to unlock this in our hearts by the fire of the Lord. This is what happens. She starts, and I'm going to kind of go crooked here because she starts by saying, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth," which Joshua now has said is the word of God. But she finishes the journey so good. She finishes the journey saying, "Set me as a seal upon your heart. Your love," meaning God's love in us, "is stronger than death. It's the flame of fire." I looked that up in one of my Jewish Bibles. It said, it's the flames of Yah. The flames of Yah, the mighty flames of Yah. So guess what? Persecution comes, failures come, disappointments come. They can't quench your love if the flames of Yah are burning in your heart.
That's good.
And they can't quench the inner parts of your being if you have saturated yourself with the kisses of God. So the book opens up and she said, and I thought it was really interesting because she says it like this. She said, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth." Who's she talking to? I would have said, "Kiss me with the kisses of your mouth." It's almost as she's going to the Father and saying, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth." And we know Jesus is the Word. He was the Word. In the beginning, he was the Word, right? So here she's requesting the kisses of the king's mouth, the word of God, which proceeds from the mouth of God. And our hearts can only live, right? Let me just remind us. Jesus, when he was in the wilderness, right? Satan came to tempt him in the wilderness. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy. Everything that Jesus said is in the Old Testament, just in case you don't know that. Everything Jesus said is in the Old Testament. Everything. So Jesus says to Satan what? Don't you know? Man does not live of bread alone, but of every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The word of God is for the wilderness season.
Yeah.
The word of God is for every season, but let me tell you, the word of God is the sustenance, the manna every day that allows you, that empowers you, that gives you the strength, that sustains you to walk through the wilderness season. This is why in this house we say the word, the word, the word, the word, the word. So, what does this word do? What is it? What is she saying? That one verse, it's this metaphor. It's a metaphor of intimacy with God. And Joshua touched on that. So it speaks of an invitation to want to go deep. She's immature, but she's saying, "Kiss me." What is she saying? Okay, that's intimate. I'm wanting to go deep, and this is the way I get there, through the kiss of the word, through the kiss of the mouth of God. So we can't have intimacy with Jesus without the word of the Lord. Because the word of the Lord will always draw you to love Jesus more.
Amen.
And if it doesn't, and you hear a doctrine that doesn't draw you to love Jesus, go back, something's not right. Always, the word of the Lord will always exalt and bring us to King Jesus, to love him.
Yeah.
So, she speaks of these kisses, of the release of the word of God. And what does that word of God do? Check yourselves. It's supposed to tenderize your hearts to love God. It's kind of like it tenderizes your heart. So, if you hear the word of the Lord and your heart didn't leap at least once, That's a barometer. Hold it. I'm a little cold.
Yep.
I'm a little cold because that didn't touch an inner part. It didn't make me want to. Yes, that was so awesome. It's a barometer. So this is how we study and we make a priority our heart. These are the little things that help you know where you are. All right. So she starts that journey longing for the kisses. So we all start longing for the kisses. We don't even know what that means. I remember when I got saved, I was a witnessing machine. It was crazy. Everywhere I went, I'm like, you know, Jesus? I mean, I'm in Boston. This is like, I got spit out, said all kinds of ugly things too. I'd be in the train and I'd be like, you know, Jesus? You know what he did for me? I didn't know anything from anything, but I couldn't stop talking about him because he had kissed me. Yeah. It was awesome. So I say to myself, Jeanette, where's your heart? You don't go around saying that anymore. Hello?
Come on.
Inner parts. So for us, in the same way, the Lord is inviting us to ask that for which is his will. And you know, I've got a lot of people, and Katie and I were talking about this one day. We took a walk, and he said, oh, the will of God for my life. I said, you know what I think the will of God for our lives is? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your being, and then all the other stuff will fall right into place. Right into place. So this is, as the bride stands in his presence, we can too. The bride, and we cry and we say, God, kiss me with the kisses of your word. We need to ask God for the deepest things that God can give the human spirit. I had never ever said that in my life until I started reading this and praying about this. God, give me the deepest things that will touch my spirit man, that will go deep. And I can't prove this, but I really think it's true. I think that our spirit, our soul, that it's like a cave. Like there are caverns and crevices that only God can go into, the secret, secret places. And there are rivers that flow in those places that unless we search them, those rivers won't come forth. I can't prove it, but I believe that. And I know Josh doesn't like people to say, I'm sorry, it's something I can't prove in Scripture. And this is the deal. God, Jesus said this, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you will what? Amen. And it's almost as God is searching our hearts. Listen to this. And this I can prove in Scripture. Because you got the desert experience, and if you think of Abraham, and you think of Moses, and you think of Joshua, and you think of David, there's a pattern. There's always a pattern. God allows us to ask him for anything. Anything. I think it's very interesting that King Solomon was the one that wrote this book, and God said, ask me for anything, and he asked for wisdom and knowledge. So it's almost as he's testing our hearts. Do you think God wants to bless our socks off? Amen, yes, amen, 100 times amen. But he wants to give us more deposits of his love and of his goodness, and of the fruits of his spirit, so that we can go out and that when we speak, we don't have to say anything. People are going to be like, where was that person and what do they have? Because I want that.
Yes.
Amen. I want that. I want it. So our purpose and our pursuit, true happiness in the Lord, true joy, it comes from the kisses of his word. It comes from the kisses. Look, this maiden, if you go through the book, you'll see it and you read it. She didn't ask for anything else, really. She didn't ask for power. She didn't ask for a bigger garden. She didn't ask for favor from the king. She didn't ask for a bigger ministry. I want ministry, earthly comfort. She didn't ask for anything like that. She asked for his love. She asked for the kisses of his word. And Jesus is saying the same to us. He's saying the same. And the goal for us here at Maranatha is, are we going to be those who seek the kisses of the word of God? Because as Joshua said, they're unstoppables and they're very immovable obstacles. Just plain old life. It just can knock you down. But the antidote, right? The kisses. So we, as a people of God, we need to pursue this with all our being. And I believe that in the last days that God is really raising up a people who long for the kisses of his word. Because if it happens here, and it may, there's persecution already, but if like Syrian, Iraqi persecution comes knocking at our doors, we won't have anything. And I'm not saying that in tactic of fear. I'm saying that in tactic of reality. Yeah. It is a reality. And we can't lie and put our head in the sand and say, oh, not in America. It's not true. Right. It's not true. Right. So So let that be our pursuit. You know, in one way we can do that. And a lot of people say, okay, Jeanette, you're saying that, but how can I do that? Get into the discipline. Take your word. You know what? These pages, when they go like this, I know people do this. This is why I don't do the iPad. That should be the most beautiful sound to your ears. Amen. Every morning, or if you do it on the computer, whatever the computer sounds like, it should be beautiful. Should be beautiful. Pray. Reading God's word, meditating on his word, setting our hearts on the deepest things. So this is what I've been doing. Now I'm not going to repeat, and we're going to close because I think we went a little over. But this is what I've been doing. I said to the Lord, Lord, I'm not going to ask you for anything. You know, I'm not going to ask you. I've been asking you, and you've been a little quiet. So I'm just going to learn how to delight myself in you.
Yes.
I'm just going to delight, and I'm going to go around my day. And when I take time, I'm in quiet time, I'm going to say, God, I'm delighted that you called me. I'm delighted. This is me. This is what I'm doing. And I was praying in that vein, and I said something. I said, oh, my goodness. I've never said this in my whole life. I said, God, I want you to show me how I delight you. What? Yeah. I just never had thought. I never prayed anything like that. Lord, show me how I delight you. I mean, I've been walking with the Lord for more than half of my life. And so I went to bed that night, and I woke up, I did my routine, and I was scrolling down, and my dad, you know, I should be able to love God so awesome, because my earthly father has been so awesome in this department of love. It's like, blow your mind. The guy will see us. He'll look at me, and we'll be eating, his tears will come down, because it gives him so much joy to see me. That's exactly how the Father is with us. So I'm scrolling down, and there's this picture. Sorry. There's this picture of the beach. He's sitting at the beach, and he says this. He says, I prayed that prayer the night before. He says, the beautiful beach. I thank Jesus for my beautiful, amazing daughters. And as soon as I read it, I said, the Spirit wrote in me, said, that's how I see you, Jeanette. He sees you and he's like, oh, look at her. She's awesome. She's beautiful. The psalmist said, what did he say? Who is man that God is mindful of him? He made him a little lower than the angels. He looks at us when we worship. He's like, oh, my goodness, look at them. They're beautiful. They're bought the blood of Jesus, my son. Oh, I delight myself in them. Just your countenance when you look to him. This is how we need to worship. Remembering that when we look to him, he says, there she is. Look at that smile. I knew her. I formed her in the womb of her mother. Oh, I love her. I delight myself when she twirls before me. It is, who cares who's looking? You're pleasing the mighty one.
Amen.
When he looks down, he's like, look at my girl. This is how I feel when I see Zoe. She teaches me so much about this interaction because this girl knows how to love. It's crazy. I've never seen anything like it. I'm sure everybody thinks this about their children. She said to me the other day, she just kiss, like she almost suffocates me. And I said, Zoe, give me a minute. She said, Mom, don't you know these lips are for kissing you? Oh! I mean, come on! Don't you know this temple is to worship you? Don't you know this mouth is to give you praise? Don't you know these eyes are to look up to the hills for my help coming from? Come on!
Yes!
Don't you know made for dancing.
Yep. Come on.
Yes. This is how Josh, you take example. Listen. We'll wrap it up right here. Let's look for these little things. Because it just blew. I said, Lord, thank you for showing me that my dad wrote that, and just, God, The day is here that we learn to see how he sees us. To say, you know, you don't know what to say? I'll give you two sentences to say. My life is about receiving the kisses from God's mouth. My life is about receiving the kisses of the word of the Lord. And then when life, the tough stuff, the yucky stuff comes, this is what you say. Declare it over yourself. Declare it over your house. Declare it over your children. Declare it over your neighborhood. Declare it over your church. My life is not primarily about being someone, about being successful, about having 80 million things. I live for the kisses of his word and his seal upon me. His seal upon me is like a mighty flame, the flame of Yah. I want us to stand. God, we just pray. If you want to lift your hands, Joshua, do come here. Hallelujah. Father, we just pray. Lord, we pray that you would give us divine revelation. Cause our eyes to see and our ears to hear. Lord, I pray this week that you will woo them to
The preceding message by Joshua Johnian was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.